We're just going to get right into it. We're still in Matthew 7. And don't forget, like, all these words that we've been in have been the words of Jesus. And so instead of, like, hurrying on to the next thing, I just really feel like to spend time and park in some of the things that he said. And of course, you could spend years on just one particular story, but we don't do that, but we will be moving on. But it's been really important to stay here in Matthew 7, actually Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the whole context of and the fleshing out of the Beatitudes. So we'll go back to 7, and remember last week we talked about in verse 14 and 13 about going through the narrow gate and the wide gate, and how the narrow gate is a difficult gate and the wide gate where the general population of people take because it's easy ends up to be in destruction. The narrow gate leads to life. And so even backing up to the beginning of chapter 7, it talks about judging righteous judgment and that whatever measure of judgment we give out to other people, it will be the standard that we are measured by. So we must be careful about how we judge a situation or a person, you know, and that we need to recognize we're all made of the same substance, right? A sinful nature. And so before we start pointing out or being critical of others, we need to do inventory on ourselves, right? And isn't that an opportunity that we have every week when we have communion? We have inventory for ourselves so that we can deal with other people and other situations properly, right? Because how many of you go to the communion table knowing full well that you have an attitude or you have something going on, and then you get it right, and then maybe you see things a little different or people a little different, or maybe you just have more grace or whatever. But it is important that we learn to judge righteous judgment or discern righteously, and the ultimate judgment really is up to God. He's the one who will judge the earth, right, when all is said and done. But as we have talked about judging correctly, we've also talked about discernment and how discernment defined is the ability to judge well in view to obtaining spiritual guidance. So discernment is being able to see things in the view that God will reveal what the truth is to guide you. It isn't a sentence against anybody, okay? It's just to identify and make clear things so that you can see things properly, right? And understand things. And earlier we were talking about how we all come to Christ with a certain perspective, right? Now, initially when we are born again, right? Everything, you're on that honeymoon, everything is great, you're in love, can't stop talking about him, all that. And then as you walk with the Lord, the Holy Spirit starts dealing with the issues of your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And how many of you know, many of us come with baggage in that area, right? And that as we walk in the Spirit is to dominate those areas of our, where we're wounded, where we've become bitter, where we need to forgive, where we need to repent for our own sin, and so on. So it's really important that we understand that, and that discernment really is the ability to distinguish what is right from wrong. And even though some people are not, shall we say, Christian or not born again, they still have conscience, which is what God uses in those to determine what's right or wrong. It's an innate thing. It's like this bell that rings in you, whether something is true or not true, right? And it also, when we become born again and know the Lord and walk in discernment, we have the ability to decide what's right or wrong, or what's life or death. When you think of it in those terms, that narrow way leads to life, right? And that broad way leads to destruction. And that is also a similar concept to the tree of life versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So when we're born again, we move beyond even our own conscience of what's right and wrong, and we move into the spiritual reality that the Holy Spirit shows us what is truly right and what is truly wrong. Okay, excuse me one second. So having the Spirit within us allows us the ability to navigate through life's complexities, right? And it helps us to seek God's guidance and wisdom. And we learn to rely not on our own souls, our own thoughts, our own feelings, and our own decisions, but on divine wisdom, which is in the Word of God, and in the Word of God as Jesus is the Word of God, both person and the scriptures, correct? So let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here we see that the ability to love more and more, grow more and more is our journey, right? We are to continue to grow. We are to continue to learn. We are continuing to receive wisdom and understanding from the Lord, and knowledge and discernment. So sometimes you have just the feeling of discernment, like you just have this sense like something's just creepy. And then sometimes as you get older in the Lord, you will know it is something specific. There's sexual immorality going on here. You know what I mean? It's just specific, So you start out with just, that gives me the creeps. To finding out, sometimes you find out later, like, oh yeah, I was right, and that builds confidence in you that you hear from the Holy Spirit, which is a good thing. And then it talks about approving of the things that are excellent, so the things that are not just right but righteous but excellent, the things that are excellent, and that we are to have that kind of sincere heart. And when it talks about without offense till the day of Christ, that means every day we need to do that little bit of inventory when it comes to offense, because there's not a day that goes by that I'm not offended by one thing or another. If you leave it unattended, it's going to turn into sin, which is bitterness, right? It just being having a hurt feeling or being offended is, that's not a sin, but not letting go of it and dwelling on it and building on it and rehearsing it over and over in your mind turns into hatred, violence, murder, bitterness, jealousy, greed, all those things. So we are to fully devote ourselves and sincerely devote ourselves to Christ daily. And that means taking the time to let go of offenses. Now, I was saying something to somebody earlier this week. if you have an offense with somebody and it's just not going away, you know what I mean? It's just, it's like a wound that keeps opening up over and over. Then there needs to be a discussion between the two of you. You need to broker peace. You need to find some way to come together around the grace of God and be able to communicate without assaulting one another. Okay. If it's a very grievous offense, then if that doesn't work and nothing's changing, then you go and you go to the elders or the pastor. Okay. Which is, you know, what we do, what I do. If I can't get a solution or resolution, then I have to go, you know, to the superior, the mother superior. No, to the boss and to the boss, the other boss, the real boss, you know. So that's just the way, that's Matthew 5. That's just how we deal with offenses, okay? And I like the fact that in verse 11, it talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, that that whole issue of fruit, which we'll get into in Matthew 7, too, when we talk about false and true prophets. So, again, we're just challenged on a continual basis to grow, right? And to grow in the right conditions and to grow to the maximum influence and effect that we can have is to stay on that narrow road. And we said it last week, those that take the narrow road have to understand it's difficult. It's not a name it and claim it. You're not, all your problems are not going to go away. That's a false teaching, by the way. That's Jesus never said that you're going to have, you know, you'll have abundant life, but you'll have abundant life with difficulty, right? So I think that's important, because if anybody believes the lie that you come to Christ, all your problems are going to be taken care of, first problem that comes around, how many of you know, you're going to lose them. And that is the devil's work. That's what lies do. They cause destruction. That is a broad road. Okay, let's go. Let's see. Let's stay in Philippians. We did 9 and 10. Let's do Philippians 2, verse 5, since we're already here. Okay. You know me. We'll go up again a little bit. Just the whole thing is just so great, you know. You can read it on your own, starting from verse 1. It's really, really good. But I'll start at 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, you will see when we deal with the false prophets, it's selfish ambition and conceit. But in lowliness of mind, humbleness, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Again, just the absolute wonder that God, the creator of the universe, clothed himself in humanity, just continually blows my mind that he did this. He created everything. He said, let there be light, there light be. It was there. And here he is, humble. He stooped down from a royal heavenly throne into a filthy, stinking manger as a child, vulnerable, which really represents humanity, we stink. You know what I mean? With when Adam sinned, sin came into the world. Everyone's born into sin. It's just, it's inherited sin. It's pretty incredible how he made a way for us to be reconciled with the Father. Okay, and then let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 14. I think this is right. Yeah. Okay, bless you. Okay. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you must be born of the Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit, correct? But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We put on the mind of Christ in when we are serving him, when we are praying, when we are worshiping, when we are in the Word. We exchange the natural mind in a way for the supernatural mind. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 7. And we will move on from 13, 14 into 15, 16, 17, 18. Beware, be careful, pay attention, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They look the part. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Remember that awesome saying of a tree does not eat its own fruit? I love that saying. I think it's so cool. So it is important to know when Jesus, these are his words, and he says, beware of false prophets. He's saying there will be false prophets. Be ready. Be aware. Okay. In Acts chapter 17, we will see, let me see, Acts 17:11. I'll just read it if you don't want to turn there. 17:11. This is about when Paul and Silas went to Berea, okay? And they arrived there in the synagogue of the Jews in verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. That's the Bereans, okay? In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Bereans are spoken of as people of noble character, okay? They received the word of God eagerly. And they made sure that what they were reading, what they were searching in the scriptures was true, that they weren't missing anything. And that is part of what discernment is. It's not just stopping at what you feel, creepy, but why, where, what's the cause of this? right? So discernment, you learn discernment by searching out what is true. Not necessarily first off what is wrong or what is untrue, right? But what is true. When you know what is true, you have a plumb line or something to measure against that will show itself if it is faulty or wrong, right? Now, a lot of us can say we have discernment because we see things that are wrong. And it's probably true that those things are wrong, that character trait is not in so-and-so, that they're haughty or proud or fearful or whatever. You see those things. But that is not redemptive unless you know what to do about it. See, we're supposed to have knowledge, understanding, and the wisdom to how to apply what we learn when we learn it from the scriptures, right? And so these guys had a noble character. They had a teachable spirit, but they didn't just take things without studying for themselves and finding out for themselves. And see, that's the thing. When you are under teaching, when you are, especially if it's somebody you're not in relationship with, like you're listening to something on YouTube, or which I do sometimes, you know, or a message on the radio or whatever. If you're not in relationship to that, then you need to do your part and not just receive it as if it's the word of God totally without any kind of ability on your part to say this is true. This is true. And because really any false prophet, they're very savvy at what they do. They're very manipulative at how to get you to believe them. Okay. Any kind of person that declares they're speaking the word of the Lord and takes you away from Jesus, right there, you know it's not a true prophet if it takes you away from the Lord. And we're going to look at that in a little bit, and probably in Ezekiel in a minute. But in verse 13, again in 17, it says, they learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, so he had a reputation. They came there also and stirred up the crowds, which these were the ones that were stirring up the crowds against the word of God, okay? So whenever there's anything that's true, how many of you know there's going to be a very close, looks like the truth. It may be 99% pure and 1% poison, but if it's got 1% poison, it's poison, right? So they, when the Bereans were studying, when they're learning, and obviously, they're taking it in, right? The devil sends people to stir things up. Like the birds in the field, they come and snatch the word. He tried. Well, guess what? It didn't work. So that's a good thing, right? So go back to chapter 7 again. And we will talk about this once more. Beware of false prophets, 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Their fruits were not just the things that they lived, I mean, that they said or did, but it was how they lived. Okay, that's really how they were to be judged. And we know the discrepancies with the Pharisees and the Sadducees are really in the hearts of all men, right? So we are to beware of that. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus.
What chapter?
13. Okay. Here again. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Let's see. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is at your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people." Again, this is the Old Testament, all right? This is what they did to false prophets back in the day. Now, in our case, we would kill the teaching, not the teacher, right? But isn't it interesting how it goes over and over again about somebody will come with you to you with something valid, true, and a gift from God. And if they want to lead you astray, every cult under the sun, then you don't follow them. Because it what marks a prophet is not that gift and not that sign and not that wonder. What marks that prophet is it is a man that brings you closer to God. If a prophet uses a sign or a miracle to bring you closer to God, then praise the Lord. We know Jesus did that, right? But there were many who said, I am the Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, and then deceive many. They will acknowledge Jesus, which, there's so many different congregations that will do that in, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, whatever, fill in the blank. He's a prophet, Jesus, and then deceive you away from that and from the word of God, then you're not to have anything to do with it. And here's the thing is, the Lord said in this particular scripture that he uses this to test us, because it is natural in our natural mind and in our flesh to want to believe something that is told to us that pleases us. You know what I'm saying? And so you are at a crossroads. Do you want what's tickling your ears, or do you want to really obey God and stay the narrow path and do the difficult thing, right? There is a place in the scripture too where false prophets would come and they would prophesy to the idols in your heart, which means they had the discernment to see what made you tick. And look, how many are out there calling themselves apostles and prophets now? God is going to give you everything you desire, Jan. He's going to give you a mansion. He's going to give you a brand new car. You're going to have money in the bank. You're going to be so blessed. Right? Now, sometimes it's a little more subtle than that. And the world has its systems of doing that as well. Buy a lottery ticket and you'll become rich. Right? It's okay if you can't put food on the table, but if you buy a ticket, who cares if your kids get breakfast? Maybe you'll win this and your life will change. See what I'm saying? That spirit is at work all the time. It isn't just, the devil with a pitchfork and, and horns on his head. It's very subtle, and it's way more subtle in the United States than it is in a lot of other countries where, the things that are false are blatant. And if you go over to Africa and you see a witch doctor, as a believer from the U.S., you're not going to think that's God, right? But it might be different if you live there. So, okay. And let's look at Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel is a really good book for a lot of this to be investigated. And I will start in verse 2, 13 of Ezekiel. Okay. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, or their own imagination, or their own thoughts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination. Let me just mention false divination, horoscopes, yoga. Those movements are practiced spiritual movements in yoga. Don't do it. Tarot cards, horoscopes, crystals, you know what I'm saying. All that kind of stuff. Now, there are not a lot of believers, I believe, that dabble in that kind of stuff, but I know a lot of believers that still read the horoscope and still say, oh, I'm a believer, but what sign are you? A sign of Jonah. Know what I mean? I'm just saying, anyone who has come out of the occult will tell you, don't do these things. Don't do them. It may be innocent. Now, me, I love all those crystals. I don't have them, but I mean, I just love the beauty of them, the gem of them, and all that kind of stuff. I would never use it to do anything occultish with it. But I'm always a little leery, like, because it's just in my nature. I love things that smart sparkle. And I think I'm part magpie or something. But I have to be careful, right, that I don't let things into my home. That maybe, I'm not saying there's anything evil about amethyst rock. I think they're beautiful. But if you're collecting them, trying to get energy from them, that's a different story, right? Okay. All right. So they envision futility, false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. They want God to confirm what they say as his word. That's so backwards, right? Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but here God says, I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Okay, and then they whitewash and they present something to be all mortared and, you know, covered up and all that, but it's flimsy, just fake. It looks good, but it's not really real. It's like a, you know, an image, but there's nothing behind it kind of thing. Like a set on a TV show or something, right? And then again, in verse 17, likewise, son of man, this is Ezekiel, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them. So here's the prophetic duel going on. And this verse 18, I use a lot when it comes to dealing with this issue with people that are bound by unclean, false teachings and that kind of thing. And it's also recognizing that we don't war against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. So when I pray this or speak it out, a lot of times I'm speaking it out to that, not to the people. You know what I'm saying? And you'll see why in a minute. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. That's the purpose of that witchcraft, is to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and then keep yourselves alive? And you will profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, this is powerful. Behold, I am, this is God speaking, I am against your magic charms by which you haunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. Praise the Lord. I will tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. You ever get depressed for no reason? And you go, that wasn't God making me sad or grieving. That was the enemy, right? Telling you lies, beating you down. Oh, you're not this, you're not that. I always say that. You'll find everything that you're not when you listen to the devil. Okay. Whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked. The wicked are prospering, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I, the Lord, will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So really, isn't that hopeful that even if we come under the so-called spell or deception of some lies, that God will deliver us, because it is a spirit at work opposing us and opposing him and us as his children and him as our father, right? Okay, I just love that that whole thing about foolish prophets. Whoa, you know, and there are times that I know, maybe not me so much as maybe our senior pastor will have to say to somebody, whoa, that is not God. What you did was not God. And you're saying it's God, but it was not God. And woe to you. Like, because he's a shepherd and he has a responsibility to take care of the sheep, right? And if somebody comes in and is trying to poach our people, tickling their ears with, oh, come over here, then you'll be in ministry. Or come over here and I'll give you this or that. Don't, if they're leading you away from the Lord again, don't listen to them. These kind of prophets prophesy out of their own hearts. They follow not the Holy Spirit, their own spirit, and have seen nothing. They are guilty a lot of presumption. How many young believers, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, presume they're ready to walk into that call? And believe me, it will be to your detriment if you do, without going through the journey. You've got to go through the process. And it could be true. Maybe you are called to be a ministry, you know, a missionary or in ministry or a pastor or dare I say even prophet. And if that's the case, it's going to, believe me, it's not an easy life to be called to the office of a prophet. A lot of people can prophesy. I think most people in our church can prophesy. However, I'm way more reluctant to receive from anybody that I do not have a relationship with or that I have a relationship with that's connected to somebody I know, kind of thing, you know. And it says God's hand is against them, right? Sometimes we want to hear what we want to hear. You weren't wrong. They shouldn't have treated you that way. You weren't wrong. You were just doing the right Christian thing to do. Right? We have a lot of ways that we can justify our behavior. That's why we have communion. Because you have to make a choice at that table. Or sometimes you just put it off for another week, right? You're not ready quite. You just put it off for another week knowing God's going to get you. Okay. Let's look at Ezekiel 34. Verse 2. Ezekiel again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, this is to Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them. Now that's why you don't want to be a prophet. Because anybody that prophesies should exhort, encourage, admonish. But a true prophet can speak the word of the Lord and prophesy against. Okay? That makes you have to walk in the fear of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those that were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Now, when you read this, you know exactly what Jesus was saying when he says, I am the good shepherd. I go after the 99. I strengthen the weak. I bind up their wounds. Everything that they are being accused of, Jesus was the opposite. He's the model for what a real shepherd is, right? And isn't it interesting? When you look, I can tell you, go on YouTube and look at the richest pastors in the United States. Just Google it up or go on YouTube. You will be flipped out at how some of these pastors live. And they're driving a Bentley or even Mercedes, right? And their people have nothing. They have chandeliers in the ceiling, and their people don't have a pillow or a bed to sleep on. That is what this is talking about. And I'm telling you, right now, I've been, you know, in it for the last couple of days. Right now, God is shaking things up to such a degree. I mean, oh my God, my heart is broken for Tony Evans. Broken. He stepped down over sin just recently, this week. Tony Evans. That to me is devastating. But I will say this for Tony. What a courageous man to not, he said, I will not hold myself to any less standard than I hold my people. And so he's going to go get with God and what, I don't know, but he did what other pastors should be doing. Mike Bickle, Mike Morris. Mike Morris is another one. Molested a 12-year-old girl 20 years ago. You think it was only one time? No predator does it one time. Never. So I'm saying in these big, unaccountable ministries, God is shaking things up. I thank God for my church. I really, really thank God for my church. I thank God for the accountability. I thank God for the relationship. I thank God that we do not think we're better than anybody else, but that we would serve anyone who needed our help. That's who we are. And that's because of our senior pastor. But it's devastating. It really is. I mean, Misty Edwards, one of the greatest worship leaders, had a 7-year affair with Kevin Prosh. Yeah, from way back in Vineyard days, remember Kevin Prosh? Yeah, he's 20 years older than her, I do believe. But I mean, come on. So it's God that's shaking things up. It's God, because God is gonna have a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He's going to. And we want to be at the ready for what's coming down. We know come fall, everything's up in the air and very precarious. We don't know if we're going to even have civil war between Christians, right and left, Republican and Democrat. God, I hope not. God, I hope the church wakes up and says this politics is a different beast. It's a different beast. We do not want to be, I want to be involved with the kingdom of God, and I really hope I can do it. And I will say this, the last election, I would have failed. Right? I would have failed. I would have been on the bad side. So, no, seriously, I'm not kidding you. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Okay, wait, let's go back to Ezekiel 34. So again, we see all the things that they didn't do for their people. And then, you know, in verse 4, it says they would force and be cruel as they ruled over them. That is an authoritarian, abusive system, a hierarchy system that says, I can call the shots, I'm not accountable, but you have to do what I say. And you know what? I mean, honestly, It's crazy what some of these leaders have gotten away with. I'm not kidding. But don't be shocked when you see it every day unfolding because it's just God. So verse 5, so they were scattered. The sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered because they had no shepherd. Remember when Jesus is saying, they're like sheep scattered. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're vulnerable. They became food for the enemy. You know, when a high profile leader falls to that degree, their sheep become food for the enemy. Their lives are destroyed, devastated. I mean, you know, they have to go through counseling for spiritual abuse, psychological abuse, wrong doctrine. That any of them end up still serving God is a miracle after what was done to them through the evil wickedness of these ravenous wolves. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. I hope this goes out in the atmosphere, even now, to all the shepherds that are hearing from the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths that they may no longer be food for them. Look, the ravenous wolf, it's them. It's them. It's not just out there for all the wild beasts. They became the ravenous wolves. They fed off their own sheep. They took their money. They took their energy. They took their goods. Go to any cult. You can go on any cult. The cult leader has all the money they earn. They have everything, all of it. Scientology. Everything, all of it. I will deliver my flock from their mouths that they may no longer be good, may no longer be food for them. They chew you up, spit you out. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, oh, I love this. Here's Jesus. Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Thank you, Lord. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. Think of Psalm 23, right? And rest. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Ooh. I will judge, O my flock, between sheep and sheep, rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must follow the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet. They drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David, aka Jesus. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You can read on and on. It's so rich. Oh, Jesus is so good, right? I mean, after all that, it's upsetting, it's discouraging, it's you feel defeated. And then you go, yeah, but once a shaking happens, guys, Jesus is going to do what he does. And he will ransom those that are scattered. He will strengthen the weak. He will feed the hungry. He will lead them. And they will follow, and they will know his voice. Wow. He will rescue them, give them rest, feed them. If you want to go to, as a reference, just write it down. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7 is the parable of the lost sheep. But now I want to go to John 10. Verse 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus, red letters. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I want to tell you just a brief story. There was a time in my life, and I think I've mentioned it before, when I really thought I was a liability to the church, and I went in to quit. And in the midst of going to do that, the Holy Spirit revealed to me in the middle of that, because I mean, honestly, I bought the lie. I'm a liability to the church. People are suffering because of me. I really, it just brings me to tears thinking that anybody could really think that. And then I believed that, right? And the people that accused me of that are no longer here, you know, and I am here. But when I went in to quit, the Lord spoke to me, said, you are not a hireling. Which means I am a shepherd, I am a pastor, and I'm not here for hire. I'm here to do the kingdom work. So that changed everything for me. Of course, you can see that, you know, this was maybe 20 years ago, and I'm still here. So praise the Lord for that. But that was just a personal story there. Verse 12, but a hireling He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock. There be one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. It's voluntary, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it in again. This command I received from my Father. Therefore, there was division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he is a demon, and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? So, again, Pharisees, bad trees, bad fruit, right? Bad. But here, I understand though, in Matthew, Jesus is desiring that the Pharisees would see the tree and its fruit is Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus, when he's talking about in Matthew 7, good tree, good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit, he's saying, come and find out and see for yourself that I am the tree of life and that I bear good fruit. But they couldn't. They wouldn't. He appealed to them to test him, to check out his works and the way he lived. And they already had preconceived ideas. They were already locked into their religious, self-righteous way of thinking things. The old ways, the only way. Moses, right? They did not have any room in their hearts to entertain anything different. They could have, but they didn't, because it challenged right where they live. They lived like the haves versus the have-nots. They lived like the false shepherds who lived high off the hog and were, you know, saw the sheep and the people as less than them. They even accused Jesus. Man, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners, right? I mean, the company he keeps is very telling, right? Excuse me. Okay. And then lastly, like I said, fruits are more than deeds or actions, but it really is the doctrine, the belief system. It's the doctrine of Jesus, or the set of beliefs that Jesus had, was held by the Father, right? And by the Holy Spirit. So when we are judged by our fruits, we're judged by how we live, we're judged by what we say, what we do, right? But also, what we believe determines how we live. How we think determines our behavior. That's why we always, always have to cleanse our minds with the washing of the water of the word and understand we can put the mind of Christ on us, right? We can ask to see through his perspective and to see what he sees, you know, and we can walk in his ways. By the grace of God, everything that we need to walk in the Spirit is there. There's no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. And then, like, a doctrine can be a set of beliefs for a political system or a church or, you know, a religion. We know that politics now, to me, is a religion. It's been exchanged for Christianity in a lot of cases, which is not good. And then lastly, let's look at Matthew 12. Same thing, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Bad tree, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we know that when the Pharisees and Sadducees were attacking Jesus, they called him Satan. They said his power, his works, and all that were from the source of Satan. They called good evil and evil good when it came to the law and their opinions and all that. And that really is the divine work of the enemy, so to speak, to commit the unforgivable sin. When a person calls what God is doing the devil, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that sometimes we don't understand, was this God, is this the devil? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the accusation that went forth from the leaders of the day to Jesus, calling him the devil or Lucifer, was really blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And to them, you know, you think about it, I mean, it was to their condemnation that they spoke those things. Now for us, we wonder, is this God? Is this my own thoughts? Is this the Holy Spirit? That's not what I'm talking about. I don't believe if anybody's really born again, unless they really become reprobate, they can be guilty of that sin. And I honestly, I don't even know what being a reprobate even means anymore. I thought people that were, you know, transgender, cut off body parts and all that, became a different total being, supposedly living differently, was reprobate and beyond redemption. And you know what? There's a big move of God among transgenders, and they are living in their biological states, parts, no parts, whatever is missing is still missing, but they are living in their original state because they understand that it wasn't, that was a total lie. And they were stolen from by a system that railroaded them from early on, right? I don't know who's reprobate. I would say probably a Hitler, right? Or an Idi Amin. That's wickedness personified. That's the devil inhabiting people, you know. But I have come to realize these past couple months how big God is, and that he really can change that kind of life. I mean, I have a girl that I follow, and she was transgender, went back, married, has a baby, happy, and a believer. I don't know if you can do it without Jesus, but maybe some do. I don't know. But it's pretty incredible. That's pretty powerful that God is that big, right? I heard a story last week of I think I even mentioned a priest in a satanic church of 13,000 or so on. Satanic priest got born again. I mean, I would think you're too far gone, right? All right. Anyways, I'll stop with that. We know where the world's headed. Evil's good. Good is evil, right?